And so for those of you who were here last week, we kind of lifted up the purpose of this letter and also the theme of this letter as getting the gospel right. The gospel is extremely important. We are not to subtract from it. We are not to add to it, as was the issue in the Galatian churches. The gospel is of vital importance because when the gospel is not preached, when the gospel is perverted, there are two terrible things that happen. First and foremost, people don't get saved. And secondly, and just as important, if not more important, God is not glorified. That's what happens when we fail to preach the gospel or when we add or subtract anything from the gospel. And so, as I mentioned, this was an issue in the Galatian churches. And so Paul writes this letter very, very early on in the New Testament, I might add, as we talked about again last week, a mere 16 years after Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. But he writes this letter in an emergency. And the tone of this letter is very personal and it's very emotional. And Paul is on fire here. You can picture him with steam coming out of his ears. He is argumentative. He is extremely angry and he's extremely fearful that these Galatian believers that he nurtured to faith with the true gospel were now at least threatening to turn away from it. And why? Why were they going astray? Well, actually, they were being led astray by a group that we refer to as the Judaizers. Now, these were Jewish, they claimed to be converts to Christianity, but they were teaching a gospel of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ plus circumcision. And so they were mixing law and grace in a way that was damaging to these young believers. And so Galatians, therefore, teaches us, Paul, through this letter, teaches us, God, through Paul, through this letter, teaches us to refute false doctrine. And we are taught the importance and the vitality of truth and the nature of truth-saving faith. So if you remember, and these were just kind of rough figures, but this is what seemed to be the case in these Galatian churches, that they were made up of about 80% Gentiles or converts from paganism and about 20% Jews. And so the vast majority of the Christians in these churches were just in the infancy of their faith. You know, they didn't have the foundation of the Old Testament. They didn't have the foundation of Judaism make a smooth and an easy transition into faith in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, these are people that were easily led astray. But they heard the gospel. And they were just starting to experience this new life in Jesus Christ. And Paul was so delighted and so happy to have been a part of these believers coming to faith and the fruit that they were producing. And so understandably, he is extremely angry and put out and worried. But along with this claim by the Judaizers, by these false teachers, along with the claim that the gospel was more than they had been taught by Paul, came the implication that Paul wasn't a real apostle. He wasn't, one of the disciples that walked with Christ, and therefore his character was lesser, and his reputation was lesser, and his message then consequently was lesser. And so the Judaizers not only were undermining Paul's message, they were undermining Paul's character and Paul's authority as well. And so as we jumped into the middle of chapter 1 this evening, Paul is vehemently refuting this claim of the Judaizers that Paul isn't an authentic and genuine bearer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in verses 11 and 12, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." Now, whether or not Paul's reputation was truly at stake with these Galatian believers, what the false teachers were using to kind of bolster their argument was this issue of circumcision. And along with this issue of being circumcised in order to be a Christian, in essence, these Judaizers were wanting the Gentiles to convert to Judaism in order to convert to Christianity. And so they wanted to put upon the Gentiles' shoulders the burden of the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law, actually, that Jesus completely fulfilled on the cross. And so, hence, now it's unnecessary, and yet the Judaizers wanted to keep this in play, wanted to keep this as part of their faith and practice, and so they are imposing this on these baby Christians. They argued that, you know, yes, you need faith in Jesus Christ, absolutely true. They would even say, I would think that Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ is the most important thing, but they said, you need more as well. I would imagine they said something like, "Hey, you know, Paul, we love Paul too. You know that Paul is a Jew. You know that he's circumcised. And you know, you look at the apostles, you look at the disciples that actually walked with Jesus. You know, they were all Jews too, so they were circumcised. And you know, Jesus, who we put all of this faith in, you know, he was a Jew and he was circumcised. I mean, you know, don't you think that pleases God? Now you want to please God, don't you? I mean, so why wouldn't you become circumcised?" Now, I am sure it was a persuasive argument. It's easy for us to sit where we do and look back on history and judge, but I am guessing that this was a pretty persuasive argument. Now, it's false teaching, but a persuasive argument. Yeah, Jesus is great. Jesus saves. But you need a little bit more than that, because otherwise, what are you doing? You know, I mean, is it all God's prerogative? Is it all God's responsibility to get us saved? You know, to our human minds, that doesn't make all that much sense. I mean, we're doers, we're movers, we're shakers. We can shape the world around us. We can kind of chart our own course. So why wouldn't there be something that we have to do in order to contribute to salvation? But that's not how the gospel works at all. And as far as Paul was concerned, it was the very gospel at stake here in Galatia. And so Paul, at the beginning, if you remember, of that first half of the chapter, uses very, very strong language for these Judaizers, for these teachers that were leading people astray. He actually uses the word anathema, anathema. To be cursed by God, to be condemned to hell. And he's describing what these false teachers deserved, these perverters of the gospel. He said, anything beyond the gospel that I shared with you when I first came to preach is false, and it is worthy of condemnation from God. So, in the second half of Galatians 1, Paul continues to elevate the importance of the gospel, and he does so, interestingly enough, by weaving his own story into the gospel. In other words, he shares at least a piece of his testimony, and I love the different parts in Paul's letter when he shares his testimony because it is very encouraging and it's very inspiring, and I find it absolutely fascinating. Now, for those of you who know Paul's story, and I've mentioned this before at different times, you know, Paul's journey was not, you know, not merely from unbeliever to believer. Paul's journey was more like he went from terrorist to evangelist in the blink of an eye. And so he lays it out here in Galatians 1 by speaking of his life before Christ, and he talks about how he came to Christ, and then he talks about life after Christ. Now, Paul reinforces again the claim that the gospel came to him directly from Jesus Christ, that he didn't receive it from men, he wasn't taught it by men. The gospel came to him by direct divine revelation, and we know that that happened initially on the road to Damascus, where he was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus to, I guess, broaden the scope of his persecution of Christians. I mean, he wasn't satisfied just taking down the Christians in Jerusalem. He wanted to go to the surrounding areas and really, really weed those people out. And so, this is powerfully, powerfully demonstrated, the gospel is in Paul's story. He talks about it a little bit, verses 13 to 16a. And he says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." He says, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles," Paul changed in the blink of an eye. He went from being a bad man, a man that people were afraid of. He was persecuting Christians. He was dragging them out of their homes. He was separating families. He was putting people in prison. He was approving of their execution. We know from the book of Acts that he actually held the cloaks of the people that stoned Stephen, and he watched with a smile on his face. I mean, he was a terrorist on par with anything that we see in the world today. What made him even more dangerous is that Paul believed in this old way of life that he was actually serving God. And he says here that he loved his work. And he was zealous. He was passionate about it. Commentator Timothy Hoke says that Paul's life's goal was to climb as high on the Pharisaical ladder as possible. In a word, Paul was a fanatic. Paul was a fanatic. And so when Jesus revealed himself to Paul on that road to Damascus, understand, Paul was not at all looking for Jesus. In fact, Paul hated Jesus. He hated everything that Jesus stood for. In fact, Paul wanted to stamp out this movement that had started in Jesus' name. He wanted to wipe Christianity out completely. He wanted to erase any influence, any memory. He didn't even want this recorded in the history books. That's how strongly he felt about it. If anyone was a hopeless case for meeting Jesus, Paul was. No one seemed further from salvation. But then, verse 15 again, I just love this. According to the Father's will, Paul was set apart for service. Paul was called by grace. Christ was revealed in his life, and he was called to take on a very specific task, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Paul had no idea what God was going to do going into this. As I said before, he wasn't seeking Jesus. He wasn't seeking God at all, not really. And so his conversion was completely unexpected, especially to himself. And so Paul's conversion, as he mentions it here, as he mentions it in other places, is intended to teach us that salvation is all about the grace of God. And so in that way, Paul's testimony here, Paul's story weaves in with the gospel and kind of confirms it and reinforces it and serves as an illustration of what the true gospel is all about. Said another way, the sovereign grace of God is what is at play and the only thing at play in the salvation of human beings. It is God who breaks into human lives and calls them out of the darkness. It is not a human endeavor to climb out of the darkness and reach the light. This is God's prerogative, and this is good news for us. This is good news for us because God specializes in hopeless cases. He specializes in this work of salvation for the most unlikely of people. So I want you to think for a minute of those people in your lives that seem far away from God. I want you to think about perhaps where you have been in your lives when you've been at your farthest from God and His will and His purposes. And now I want you to understand that God is in the saving business. It's just like we talked about this morning with the prophet Jonah, who does not have his act together, but God saves him anyway. God is in the saving business, and that gives me hope. And that makes me excited to do what God has called me to do in preaching the gospel. So what happens after Paul becomes a believer? Second part of 16 to 24, he says, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report that the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And so immediately after his conversion, Paul does not go to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles. He doesn't go and get instruction elsewhere at one of the many seminaries in Asia Minor and the Middle East around the Mediterranean. No, he is called out into the wilderness, into the desert, into Arabia to be taught by the Lord himself. And so it is God that grows Paul in the faith. It is God that equips Paul for the task of missions that he has been called to. He spends this time in the wilderness considering what he has learned, being formed for ministry, and only when God is satisfied with Paul's place and Paul's understanding does he go on to Damascus. And then 3 years after that is when he went on to Jerusalem, where he finally met Peter and James. Now, it's interesting to me, we read that in the last part of that section, that when he returned to Judea, when he returned to Jerusalem, he was not recognized. Now, I mean, he was a very dominant figure in that society, in that culture. He was recognizable. He was infamous. And yet when he returns after his time of formation, they don't recognize him. He's unknown to the churches in Judea. They didn't know his face because God had transformed him in some way. All they knew is what was written in verse 23, that the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Here's another key. Here's another reinforcement of what Paul is teaching to the Galatian churches. Did these Christians in Judea, when Paul returned, did they praise Paul for his conversion? No, they did not. It says they praised God for this miracle, which is very appropriate. And so we see in Paul that true conversion leads to persuasive and powerful testimony, and I'm sure this wasn't lost on the Galatian believers. Paul said, "I once wanted to kill Christians. Understand that. Now I am one. Understand that I once hated the message of the gospel, and now I preach it every chance I get. Understand that I once was lost, and now I am found forever." Brothers and sisters, this passage gives us many reasons for encouragement. It is encouraging to know that Christianity is supremely about conversion and transformation, not self-improvement. It's encouraging to know and to see that no sinner is truly a hopeless case. It's encouraging to know that sometimes the greatest adversaries and enemies to the gospel can become the gospel's greatest advocates. It's encouraging, for me anyway, to know that salvation begins and ends with God, and I am not responsible for making this happen in my life. It's encouraging to see, to think about the fact that if God can save Paul, he can save anyone. And it's extremely encouraging to see time and time again in Scripture, and Paul is no different, that God does not recruit ready-made heroes to do his work in this world, and yet God accomplishes amazing things through ordinary people that are just looking to be obedient. One commentator said this: "It's an irony of God's plan of salvation that the worst their rebellion, the greater will be the glory to God when they are saved. The farther they are from God today, the greater will be the celebration when all those prodigal sons and daughters finally come home to the Father's house." Paul speaks to us this evening through this letter to the Galatians. He says, "I'm telling a story. That's what I do. I go around telling a story, preaching the gospel to whoever will listen. I tell people the story of Jesus Christ and his death on a cross and his resurrection from the dead. I tell people that he is the Savior and that they must believe in him in order to receive salvation. Now, this story that I tell doesn't belong to me. The reason I preach it is because it's true. It speaks truth. It speaks a truth that everyone needs to hear. But though the story doesn't belong to me, it has also in some way become my story. And so there's the story of the gospel. There's the message of salvation in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But there's also my story. God setting me apart from birth, and calling me, and revealing Jesus to me, and through me, revealing Jesus to other people." You know, to Paul, this was the greatest story ever, because it was true, and because it had become his story. And when you think about it, the same is true for you and for me. The gospel story speaks truth. It spoke truth 2,000 years ago, it speaks truth today. The story of Jesus' death, because of it, you and I have also died to sin. The story of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, because of it, we also will not stay in our graves. Rowley will not stay in his grave, even though we put him there yesterday. But we will rise bodily and gloriously from the dead. The ongoing story of Jesus reigning in heaven at the right hand of the Father. We are good Calvinists of the Reformed tradition. We believe that the ascension of Jesus Christ matters right here and right now. Because of it, one day we will also be in heaven and we will be a part of Christ's perfect kingdom. That's my story. That's your story too, if you believe in Jesus Christ. And most importantly, brothers and sisters, it's true, because it actually happened, because God made it happen for your sake and mine. Now, Paul couldn't help but get wrapped up in this story. He couldn't help but share this story to the ends of the earth. How about you? What does the story mean to you? Let's pray.